Well, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we continue our study here in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Now, we really left off last week at about 45, which gets into Mary's song. And I wanted to just back up a little bit and just start reading at verse 39 for context here. This is right after Mary has seen the vision there from the angel. And the title of the message tonight is "The Silence Has Been Broken." Remember, at this time, God, in the prophetic sense, the prophetic word, prophets, prophecies, revelations from the Lord have been very quiet. It's been what we call in biblical history, we call the silent years between the really end of the writings, the end of the prophets, Malachi, there of the Old Testament, that period there, to the beginning of the New Testament, the gospel, silent, just quiet. God hasn't spoken. And so God breaks his silence. Now, it's only fitting, you know, sometimes maybe in our own lives, we feel like there's that dryness. And we talked about that last week. We feel like there's that silence. And we just feel like, man, God has forsaken us. And indeed, God didn't forsake and hadn't forsaken his people. He wasn't mad at them. He wasn't like, forget you. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm mad. I'm going to be quiet. You know, I'm going to kind of arms folded and pout for 400 years. And then I'll break the silence. But he strategically did it. Strategically, God caused there to be this silence. Because the next time he was going to speak, the voice was going to be that of the Messiah is here. It wasn't just some announcement. It wasn't just one of the announcements. It was the announcement. It was the announcement that everyone had been waiting for. And boy, Luke covers that so well. In fact, in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "And it came to pass in those days." I love that phrase. It happened. It came to pass, and he goes on to talk about the world being taxed and the Lord using the worldly system and the arm of the dictator Caesar to say taxes are due and you must come and register and to bring the little pregnant gal there, Mary, to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. I love the verse found in Galatians chapter 4 there in verse 3, which says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law." Just that in the fullness of time, it's the right time. It's time. It's time for God to say, okay, I'm ready to speak. Now, we saw last week that the breaking of the silence there was the angel Gabriel, the messenger angel of God, coming there to Zacharias. They're in the temple as a priest, and he's there before the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the saints, and there he is. You know, all these prayers have been ascending for, you know, these last 400 years with seemingly no answer. And you know, one of the prayers that they pray every day at the temple is, "Messiah, come. Messiah, come." It was a prayer the Jews uttered all the time. And God speaks and says, "The Messiah is coming. In fact, you and your wife in your latter years and in your barrenness, you're going to have a child. And he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. His name will be John." And as we saw, Zacharias, he questions, he doubts, he struggles with this incredible word. And the angel says, "And you'll be mute." And I made reference to this last week, but needs to be repeated. It's crazy to me to think about that once God breaks the silence, the guy that he speaks to is now silent. He can't speak. And as we'll see tonight, he probably can't even hear. And he's just there. And it's all bottled up in him. And we'll see his declaration of praise. Well, God then goes on to break the silence to one that can speak and one that will speak in praise and adoration to her Lord. And that was a young girl named Mary. We saw that Mary was probably somewhere in the age range between 13 and 16 years old. And so this young girl, this peasant girl from Nazareth of Galilee, and it says in verse 39, now Mary arose after the angel spoke to her in those days and went into the hill countries with haste to the city of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this greeting, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And so here's Elizabeth, older woman, past the age of childbirth, barren her whole life. God miraculously causes her to conceive and has this miracle boy, and she's pregnant. She's a little bit ahead of Mary in her pregnancy, and Mary then hears the word from the angel. She's in Nazareth of Galilee. She then travels towards Jerusalem, Judea, the hill countries of Judea, right there around Jerusalem. So some several-day journey that she takes there, and it says she goes with haste. She enters the house, and John the Baptist in his mother's womb leaps for joy. Elizabeth, his mother, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and there is just great joy and rejoicing. You'll note what she says in verse 43, but why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord shall come to me? Now, when Elizabeth here uses the word Lord, she is using the word Lord for Messiah. It's the same idea that we find in that very prophetic psalm, and I'm going to turn there real quick, in Psalm 110, it's a psalm that is speaking about the Messiah. In fact, this is the psalm where we get Melchizedek in. Psalm 110, verse 1, it says this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. That idea, and we covered a little bit of this idea on Sunday, where God the Father is speaking to God the Son. And that's what he's saying here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Speaking of the Messiah, it will go on in the psalm to speak about him reigning and him reigning after the order of Melchizedek, which is interesting because in Hebrews, that's a big deal, the order of Melchizedek, and that Jesus is after that order as the priest, an eternal line compared to the Levitical priesthood, which was temporary, and men that were in that line of priests died off, and others had to rise up and take their place, and their offerings were repeated over and over and over, where Jesus's was eternal, was once for all. He sacrificed once for all, sat down at the right hand of God. It's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 1, there in verse, Hebrews chapter 1 at the last verse, Hebrews 1 in verse 13, there, and we read some of this on Sunday morning where God's speaking to the angels and then he says, but to the Son he said, and but to the angel, but to the Son he said. And now again back to the Son, he says, to which of the angels, verse 13 of Hebrews 1, has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Quoting from Psalm 110. The idea of the Son, that's who he's speaking about. That's who she's referring to. No doubt here, Elizabeth understands this is the mother of the Messiah. This is the mother of the Messiah. Now, what I want us to do tonight, if we can, in our minds, if we're going to be good Bible students, and if we're going to really understand what the scripture saying here, and not just come and say, you know, what's it mean to me kind of thing, and what's the application for me today, but really to get a grasp of what's going on, to see the big picture, the historical scene here, we must kind of think as a Jew. Okay, not as a Gentile, not as a you know, American Christian, but as a Jew waiting for the Messiah to come. This time of silence and just waiting. And the silence is now broken. And the Lord speaks to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and she conceives and she has this babe, and they know what God's doing. And now this young, and it's Mary is her relative. We know that John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. So this young girl comes in, and she knows this is the mother of the Messiah, the promised one of God. That's crazy. That's awesome. The silence is broken. It's not broken with just a word, but it's broken with the word that the Messiah is here. I love Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews. With our difference makers, our young adults group, we're going to be starting to go through Hebrews. I'm looking forward to it, real excited about it. Hebrews starts with this phrase. In times past, God has spoken to the prophets and to the fathers, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus Christ. That's how the book starts. Listen, in times past, God has spoken in various ways, and in different ways, he's spoken to the fathers by the prophets. This is how God has spoken all through the Old Testament, prophet, prophet, prophet. But boom, it happened. In the last days, which is the days we live in, which started at the days of Jesus, in the last days, he has spoken. The word in the Greek is spoken once for all. Never to need anything else. It's a done deal. It's finished idea. It's completed. He's spoken in these last days once for all. He's spoken to us by his son, Jesus Christ. I love it. That's the voice. That's the message. That's the completion of the promises of the Old Testament. And that's what we'll see. And so here, Elizabeth, she recognizes that. All that's in her mind. She realizes what's going on. And it says here in verse 45, blessed is she. So Elizabeth is speaking to her younger relative. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. Okay, now Elizabeth wasn't there when the angel came and spoke to Mary. We don't have any record of the angel speaking to Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, because the angel didn't speak to Elizabeth. We don't have any record of him speaking anything really about Mary. But it would seem that the Holy Spirit has come upon her, as we saw there in verse 41. And there's a prophetic word coming out right now. This is a prophecy. This is the kinds of prophecies that I believe that God is still working in today in the church. And that is where God gives us a word for someone. We're not necessarily aware of what's going on, what God has spoken to him, but there's just a word. And this is the word that she receives. Blessed is she who believes. Blessed are you who believe the word that God has spoken, it will come to pass. That's what she's saying. You know, it's so important, I think, for you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, don't you agree? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? It's important for us to be filled with God. That's what we're saying when we say be filled with the Holy Spirit. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be open to the Holy Spirit to give out those words. You see, those words take courage. They take faith. It takes a stepping out for us when the Lord prompts us to share something with someone. And I think we ought to be careful with that. I don't think we ought to go around and just give words to everyone. Well, you know, we think, and, you know, we got a word for everyone and kind of make stuff up. But, you know, if God's put something on your heart for someone, maybe you're thinking, man, that person's been on my mind. Well, the first thing you do when that happens is pray for them. There's a reason they're on your mind. Pray for them. God's laying them on your heart. So you pray. And God might speak more to you. God might give you a word for that person. And as he does, you know, there's that step of faith that just to speak that out. And you just love it. The prophetic word here to the young girl, Mary, who's just telling her, listen, you've believed. Remember that Zacharias didn't believe right away. He was questioning, and that's why he was mute. That the Lord kind of said, okay, you're not going to speak. How am I going to know this is of you? Well, when your wife, who's in her latter years, has been barren her whole life, conceives a baby, you're going to know it's me, right? But so you just, you're going to be silent. And no doubt they kind of experienced, her and her husband there, experienced that kind of judgment of God just for that time upon them. No doubt God was going to use that for a sign at the birth of John the Baptist, as we'll see. But it's important for us to realize that she's probably got that in the back of her mind saying, listen, you make sure you believe because God is going to do amazing things. You see, when God works in your life and does miracles in your life, it's easy to believe that God wants to do those things in other people's lives. And you know, that's where kind of revival happens, is when God is stirring me, and then I'm stirring you, and God is stirring you too, and I am stirring you with what God has stirred me with, and there's a stirring that goes on as we're seeking the Lord, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we experience the fullness of His work in our lives. It's an awesome thing when it happens. And as we're open to the Lord and yielded to the Lord, those things will begin to happen more and more. And there's just a revival that goes on. Well, and that's what happens here. And soon as she says this, Mary said, and this is what is called the Song of Mary, or the Magnificat. The Magnificat is actually just the Latin word for the word magnify here, but that's what it's called. And so they just kind of take the first phrase there, and this is known as the Song of Mary, that beautiful song. And it says, and she just says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, isn't that awesome when you give a word to someone and they respond by saying, "Amen, I receive that." Not like, "Well, I don't know who you are. What are you talking about? You're kind of weird," you know. But she's saying, "I believe." That's what she's saying. I believe, I embrace what the Lord is speaking. And you know, what an example of this young girl who just simply believed in God. Last week I made a comparison between Zacharias, older gentleman, advanced in years, the scripture says, a priest of God, knows the scripture. I mean, he's a priest, he's like a pastor. And he questioned and didn't believe. And here's this young maiden who certainly is not experiencing all those things and just didn't have a hard time believing. Just that childlike faith. And that's what we see here. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So first thing she's declaring is there's, I'm going to magnify the Lord. What does that mean, magnify the Lord? To exalt, to magnify, to lift up, to praise the Lord. But what it means is that idea of lifting up to its proper place when you magnify something. Sometimes we magnify things that ought not to be magnified. We lift them up to places that's not proper probably for them. But with the Lord, this is what we ought to do in worship. And again, I know we've kind of been hitting this on Sundays here and Wednesdays, this idea of worship and God-centeredness and all that. But again, here it is. Isn't it beautiful? There's just that's what worship should be. It's like, Lord, we just magnify you tonight. We exalt you tonight. We lift your name on high tonight. And there's just a beauty there, and there's a power there. And so that's what she does. She begins to exalt the Lord. And then it says, not only does she magnify the Lord, but her spirit has rejoiced in God. So there's that magnifying which leads to rejoicing. Listen, when you're one who knows how to thank God, how to worship God, how to extol the Lord and put Him in His proper place, you will find that the result will be rejoicing. It just will. You know, you think, you know, I'm not really a very joyful person. I'm not a person that that finds the good in things. I always seem to be the pessimist. I find the bad, you know, in things. You should try magnifying the Lord. It really will change your perspective on life. And this isn't like, oh, this is my personality type. And forget all that worldly psychology. Listen, you were created to worship. And when you're not worshiping, you're bummed out. And we're focused on you, and you're focused on people, and you're focused on this world, and you're focused on what our government's doing. And we can focus. You know, I sit there and watch the news, and I'm just like, man, this is horrible. And the Lord's like, well, lift up your eyes, turn off your TV, and look at me. Magnify me. And when I do, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. This isn't horrible. This is wonderful. God is with me. God is in control over that government, over those people, over my own flesh. The Lord, he's the Redeemer. He's my Savior, the God of my salvation. And there's joy always in the God of our salvation. Listen, if you're saved, you've got reason to magnify. You've got reason to rejoice. If you're not saved, boy, you better get saved. I mean, that's just the bottom line, because you don't have a reason. There's no hope. But for us saved individuals, let our souls magnify the Lord. Our spirits rejoice in the God of our salvation. And note here that Mary recognizes that Jesus is the God of her salvation. She's magnifying the Lord, or even if she's here speaking, probably as she is, of the Father, she is recognizing, I need a Savior. And no doubt Jesus is that Savior. And so, you know, when we look at the Catholic Church and look at how they exalt Mary and magnify Mary, Mary didn't magnify Mary. Mary magnified the Father. And she declared, I need a Savior. So you can't say that Mary was a co-redemptress with Christ, and as the Catholic Church would, that they together redeemed. That's crazy. It's crazy. It's not in the Bible. At the same time, we ought not to look at Mary and go, Mary, like Mary's this evil person, because others have lifted her up in places she shouldn't have. Last week, when we were talking about Mary, I said, I think Mary's embarrassed. All these statues to her and people praying to her, and she's like, no, no, no. The whole point of me was to be a vessel to bring you him. And it's about him. For he has regarded, verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, speaking of herself, and behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. He's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. That's how she sees herself. She doesn't see herself as exalted. She sees herself as in the lowly state of her of your maidservant. I'm just a servant. I'm just your instrument, your vessel, your servant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. She recognizes what I'm experiencing is a special honor. Is Mary special? Absolutely. You could probably argue the most specialist woman on the planet Earth ever to live. I mean, God chose her to bring forth the Messiah. But she sees herself in a lowly state. She sees herself as a maidservant. And she recognizes at the same time that she will be called blessed. I like that. What I like about that is she is humble, but she's doesn't have false humility. She recognizes what God is doing in my life is unique and is special, but it's not because I'm special. You see, that's the same thing for every one of us that are in Christ. We've got to recognize we are a special people. That's what he said, that he died for you. Now, we've got to receive that, church. We've got to realize, when we wake up in the morning, we've got to realize, I'm special to the Lord. He loves me. I'm one of the chosen generation, a special people. But it's not because I'm special. It's not because of anything in me. That's the gospel, right? It's not because he saw me so awesome and great and said, wow, what a special human being. I must have him on my in my kingdom. He said, what a worm. What a wretch. But I love him. You see, that confidence of knowing God loves me, but not because of me, but he still loves me. You can say whatever you want about me, but God loves me. And therein is my security, and therein is my strength and my confidence. And that's the gospel, church. And that's what we see in the New Testament. And you see that here in Mary. Beautiful balance. For he is mighty. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. We can say that too. Amen. And holy is his name. Again, he has done great things and he is holy. The word holy is his name has in it the idea in the Jewish culture, not just the name is holy, but the name represents the person. The idea is he is holy. He is fully, completely perfect and holy. And he is great. I just think that's so awesome that he's done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy. He's done great things for me. He's a holy God. He's a merciful God too. You see that balance? He's a holy God. He's a merciful God. And he's not merciful, Mary's saying here, just to me. Oh no. His mercy extended to me is for mercy to be to generation to generation, because that's exactly what the Messiah will do. And that's what he's doing. The tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. What does this mean? Day spring from on high. It's the dawning of the day. It could be translated the dawning of the Messiah. The day spring. He speaks here of light. Watch verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. To give light. To give light. Jesus says this, church. Jesus quotes from Isaiah about his ministry. And we're almost done here, but I got to give you this, at least the reference. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. Matthew 4, verse 13, I'm reading. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The promise is that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, which is Jews and Gentiles. To the people who listen, sit in darkness, saw great light. The Messiah dawns. The light has come. They're in darkness. They see a great light. And upon those who sit in the region in the shadows of death, light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 78 says, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is the way of peace? Salvation. Listen, peace with God, reconciliation. Paul develops all these things later on in his gospel. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his manifestation to Israel. In closing, John was in the desert. There is today out in the desert a ruin from the Essene community, which is where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those of you that have the opportunity to go to Israel with us or at some time, you must go to Qumran. It's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, but not just was it a place where in some caves up, you know, in the hills there, they found these scrolls that you know, just verified our scripture. But there was a whole community there. It was an ascetic community. They separated from the temple. They separated from the priesthood, all the corruption. They said, we're going to come out, and we're going to be here. It is believed. It's believed. There's no evidence of it. It's believed that John grew up because as a boy, he was out in the desert. Where was he? It's believed that he grew up in his younger years in that community, which was a very strict community. And they spent time writing scripture and studying scripture and meditating on scripture. It was very, very strict. And that then he broke off from that because some of their beliefs wouldn't line up with certainly the gospel. But I want to tell you this, and in the writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls are all the writings of the Essenes. It's not just the Bible. It's all their writings. They're the ones that wrote the Bible. They scribed out the Bible. You know, they're the ones, if they'd made a mistake, they'd wash themselves. I mean, it's pretty cool. But there's John in this community, possibly growing up, learning the scriptures, and then he breaks off. But in their language, in their literature, they speak of light, and they speak of the Messiah as the light coming. And it's just interesting, because here we have Luke presenting that, and John growing up here in the desert and growing in strength. And so just a thought as we leave it here tonight. But, you know, the Lord wants to speak to us. The Lord's got a plan for our life, even if we can't see it. I'm sure the Holy Spirit has spoken something to us tonight as we travel through the Word. Let's take whatever it is, and let's spend this time now in afterglow, this time of waiting on the Lord, this time where we're going to dim the lights and light the menorah and take communion. Let us spend this time just experiencing the Lord, confessing our sins, bowing our knees, worshiping Him, and just allowing Him to just take those things and solidify them in our hearts. And let's not leave tonight without obeying that which God has spoken to us, applying that to our hearts and lives. Amen? Alrighty, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for, God, your word. We are just so grateful to have it, to have an opportunity tonight, Lord, here to study. You're so good. You're so right. You've so much for us, so much more than we see. And it's when we dive in, Lord, to the riches of Scripture that we begin to mine these little nuggets, Lord, and these treasures. We just begin to see you for who you are. Help us to magnify the Lord, to rejoice in the God of our salvation. Father, we just praise you for the Messiah, for our Savior, for Jesus. We just pray now, Lord, that you would just speak that which we need to hear and help us to respond properly tonight. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.